If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to the book of Matthew, once again, chapter number 5. If you were here last week, you know that I spoke to you from a couple of verses found in the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to say a little bit more about it tonight. My subject is, for lack of a better title I could think of, will the real Christians please stand up? Will the real Christians please stand up? You remember that? I'll date myself. I don't remember the name of the show, but back then they have game shows where you would appear on a panel trying to deceive those that were guessing and with a real person that they were trying to predict. Would you stand up? And of course, it was an interesting show, but they were one person would try to deceive, and the others would follow. So it's interesting. But I thought about so much camouflaged as Christianity. I think in our culture today, we're forgetting what it really is. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Gallup poll was taken in 1973. In the United States of America, 87% of United States adults identified with a Christian religion. 87% of the country said they're Christian. In 2007, and then again in 2014, according to the Pew Research Center Religious Landscape Study, said of the 35,000 Americans that were polled from all 50 states about their religious affiliation, beliefs, practices, social and political views, 70% said they're Christian. And that was 10 years ago, 2014. In 2020, a census in American religion said Christians in America were 55% Christian. 55% of Americans said they're Christian. Now, when you travel abroad, and they'll tell you, said, now this percentage, there's this percent Muslim, this percent Christian, and it's usually very small in different countries. And I think sometimes we just use the word Christian, we don't know what it is. I wonder, when you talk about 70% of the country being Christian 10 years ago, I wonder sometimes if 70% of churches are filled with Christians. Somehow or another, we have lost the idea of what it means to be a Christian. I think Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, actually, the Sermon on the Mount, the more I've thought about it, I think what's taking place here is Jesus is showing us what a real Christian looks like. I mean, when you examine the verses that we're going to look at tonight, not a long time, but just we'll look at it enough to know these are distinguishing marks of a real Christian. And Jesus, I believe, is identifying them for us. Now, I spoke to you last week. We looked at this passage, and I kind of focused on that word blessed, and I just want to say this about it. That was a divine pronouncement. It was something that God, it was like an oracle. It was a divinely pronounced on people that met the criteria or were listed in the categories that we'll talk about in just a moment. It was said by God that these people are blessed. These people are supremely blessed. And so the Beatitudes, as they're called, what are they really? They're just attitudes. And I believe that every real Christian has been confronted with their attitude, and at one point, now you may not always present yourself with the right attitude, but these attitudes are a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life if you're a believer. I really believe that. I believe that when God changes a person and makes them a new creature, He beautifies their heart, and that's another word for beatitudes in English. It actually means beautification. He beautifies the heart, the life, with the attitudes that are listed here. Christians have these attitudes. It's not something that we're praying for. Lord, help me to be this and give me this and give me that. I believe this comes with a new birth. I believe if you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and he changes the heart and changes the life, he produces these kind of attitudes in you. Now, when you are, your attitude is not right, I think that is not the general rule for you. It's not the characteristic of your life as a believer. We've all sometimes have a bad attitude, but that's not, it's not generally what defines us. We have the attitudes listed here if we're Christian. I believe that. And so when you say this is what a real Christian is and this is what they look like, and you look at the way the world is going and you wonder just what the real percentage might be. So Jesus, I believe, is identifying the citizens of his kingdom, the true sons and daughters of God, what they look like, what kind of attitude that they have. And so I want to move off that point and talk to you and give you four or five things to consider as we look at these, what we know as Beatitudes. First of all, a real Christian has an attitude about self that's different than the world's attitude about self. Notice the first Beatitude, as I spoke briefly about it last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a person who has been humbled by God's convicting power. This poverty of spirit. You remember I told you, I said, it's someone who has had their exposed that their self is unworthy of God's grace, and they've been brought to a place of repentance. Their poverty of spirit. Their hearts have been broken and made to see and realize their need for salvation. One of the most dangerous things in the world is self-righteousness. It really is. I mean, I think, you know, people are, the deception, people that, you can be deceived about your health. You can think you're in pretty good health, and then you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, no, I found something here, and it doesn't look good. I talked to a man who's actually a member of our church Sunday at a wedding, and he don't come as often as I wished he would. But I heard something about your health. Is that true? And he said, yeah. I said, Brother Frank, pray for me. I said, I have been praying for you. And they've diagnosed him, and they believe it to be cancer. And it's in some advanced stages. If they're correct, they're going to do some more testing. But he said, I feel fine. I remember when my uncle wanted me to go to the doctor with him, and he was diagnosed with cancer. My uncle was a big guy. He stood like 6'9", and he was just kind of just a teddy bear, really, just a real gentle giant. And the doctor said to him, you have cancer, and this is where you are. And I'll never forget, my uncle looked at him, and he looked at me and looked back at him, and he says, how long do I have? And if I remember right, I think he said about a month. It was that advanced. He hadn't lost any weight. He looked the same. We had a good conversation and a good meal before we went to the doctor. We could not fathom that this man, 6'9", a picture of health on the outside, had 1 month to live. And what is so ironic about that, we got in the car and he left. I said, Uncle Jimmy, how are you? He said, I'm okay. He said, but I feel fine. And I'm thinking, this doesn't seem right. And it was so ironic that he died. We buried him. I preached his funeral right about a month after the doctor said, you've got a month to live. You can be deceived about your health, and that's not a good thing. But to be deceived about your soul is an eternal thing. Self-deception is dangerous. And I'm going to tell you, every true child of God needs to know or have some understanding of what it means to be poverty in their spirit, where they have nothing to offer God for their salvation, but they have been made to see just how sinful they are apart from God's help and His grace. And so our attitude towards self is that self is self-righteousness is no good. I can't do anything to save myself. I can't depend on any merit. It's all about mercy. That's our attitude toward ourself. You know, if you look at the word self, if you spell it backwards and just added the H, you'd see flesh there. Because that's what self is. It's just flesh. And all your best works and my best works, the best I can do, it's still flesh. We have been brought to a place in our life where our spirit has been made broken, and we understand that there is nothing in us that can save ourselves. So a Christian has that attitude towards self. They have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Jesus distinguished between the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Pharisee didn't understand this. He wouldn't agree with this sermon. He said, "Lord, you know, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I tithe, I do this, I do that." And he bragged on himself. And then the sinner over here, the publican, says, "God," he wouldn't even look up toward heaven. He smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Jesus said, "That man went home saved, and this man, he's lost." He had no poverty of spirit. He still believed in himself. Jesus talked about those who prayed with themselves. So our attitudes towards self is different when you come to Christ. You have been made to see that spiritually you are bankrupt. You have nothing to offer God, and you're in great need of His mercy and His grace. The second thing, I think all Christians, their attitude towards sin. The text says in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." Now, what do we mourn? We mourn our sin. That happens when we come to Christ, and then when a true believer commits sin, it breaks their heart. They mourn. It bothers them. It grieves them. You know, the Bible said, "They that love the Lord hate sin." Psalm 97:10. "You that love the Lord hate evil." And the thing about it is, people are, when you say, "Well, who's a Christian?" There's not a lot of hatred towards sin going on today. There's a lot of desensitizing about sin, a lot of accepting of sin. A lot of people, you know, you hear the expression all the time, you know, "Hate the sin, but love the sinner." I don't think we're suffering from that complex. I'm afraid that there are too many that just don't hate sin anymore. It doesn't bother them. I mean, when you look at the leaders of our nation and the things that they promote, the policies that they put forth, are sinful, terribly sinful. But when you poll the American population, the majority agrees with that. They're okay with that. And so there's no real hatred for sin. Something's wrong with that person. Blessed are the meek. It's also, think about it, these, when we hate sin and we understand that we're sinners. And so that's what repentance is all about, by the way. It's turning on your sin. And the reason you turn on your sin is because you find it repugnant. That sin that you once loved, now you hate, and you want to turn from it so you can receive God's mercy. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. So there's mourning, and then there's this meekness that takes place. That meekness where we humble ourselves and accept the fact that we are indeed sinners, and we seek God's mercy, and we're hungry now over real righteousness. We have decided or understood, came to know that our self-righteousness is no good. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we mourn. And in meekness, we humble ourselves and submit to the authority of God. And now we hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only God can give us when we're saved. And it's not a self-righteousness. It's the divinely imputed righteousness that is only available in conversion and salvation. But that's the attitude towards sin. We hate it. We realize that we're guilty and it humbles us. And this humble confession creates a real thirst and a real hunger for the righteousness of God. Because we know we can't save ourselves. Christians, the real Christians stand up. Who are they? Well, I'll tell you. They've got an attitude towards self that's very different from a self-righteous world. They have no confidence in their flesh at all. They sing, to thy hand I cling. What's the song? To thy cross I cling. You know, somebody help me here. What? That's a good one, yeah. But that one I was thinking of. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's how we feel about self. Well, there's nothing here. My best day as a believer couldn't get me 2 minutes in heaven. It's all about the righteousness of Christ. And so when I sin, it bothers me. The Bible didn't fix us. Jesus didn't fix us where we couldn't sin, but he fixed us where we couldn't enjoy it. When a Christian sins, it's like sand in their eye. It bothers them until they get it out. Our attitude towards salvation, what is that about? Well, notice these three beautifications, these beautiful attitudes. We've got a merciful person here. We've got a pure in heart, and we've got a peacemaker. Those are the children of God right there. That's what salvation does for people. You see, it's not hard to be merciful when you yourself have obtained mercy. Don't you agree? When you really realize that you are a product of the mercy, that it's the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed, then it's not hard to be merciful to others. I worry about people that are so condemning and so critical and spiteful of others. I believe salvation produces a merciful attitude because we've obtained mercy and we understand it. What is mercy? Well, it's when God doesn't give you what you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. You know, and so the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart. That's what happens to a person that's born again. Their heart becomes pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. They shall see God. You know, before we come to Christ, we are dead in our trespasses. We're rebels. And we are prone to wander and prone to sin, and we stand in direct rebellion against God, and our hearts are not pure, and we're certainly not peacemakers. We're troublemakers, and we have no peace with God. You know, the Bible said that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt on the shore. There is no peace for the wicked, saith my God. I'm going to tell you what. You may have some money, but if you're not saved, you don't have any peace. You may have popularity, but if you're not born again, you don't have peace. You may know how to have a good time, but you don't have peace until you know God. There's, first of all, peace with God. And that's something that we can't do. That, you know, somebody said, you need to make your peace with God. No, that's what's done through Christ. You see, Christ went to the cross to suffer for our sins. And now when we trust him, we've made peace with God through the blood of his cross. And so now we're not enemies of God. We're children of God. But then there is the peace of God. The Bible said, let the peace of God rule your heart. Now, that's what the believer does when he walks with God and prays and lives in this world. He wants to live in such a way where the peace of God can be an arbitrator in his life. You know, when you get ready to do something that you shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit is grieved or is quenched. The peace of God's not there. You know, you don't have any peace about this. Sometimes people say to me, Frank, I'm praying about this, a certain thing, but there's no direct answer in the Bible. I mean, about, you know, which job to take or whatever. I said, well, pray and put it in the Lord's hands and ask God to give you peace one way or the other. That word rule your heart is actually the same word we get our word umpire from, or arbitrator. Little fella slides in the home. He gets up. He thinks he's safe. The catcher says he's out. But the guy wearing black, he makes the rule. He's the arbitrator. He determines whether you're safe or out. That's the way peace does, the peace of God does. It teaches us what's right and what's wrong. And see, all of these, we become merciful people, and our hearts become have been made pure by the blood of Christ. And we're peacemakers with others because we have peace ourselves. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Troublemakers, now, of course, unless you're Elijah, remember what Ahab said. He said, are you the one troubling Israel? But people who make trouble for fleshly reasons or carnal reasons, that's dangerous. The fourth and final thing, the real Christian, they have an attitude about self that's different than the world. They don't have any confidence in their selves in terms of their righteousness. They don't like sin. When they do sin, it bothers them. Salvation is about receiving mercy, making peace with God, or getting peace with God, and having a pure heart. Now this attitude is lived out in their life toward others. But they have a different attitude towards society. This is how the Christian looks at how society treats them sometimes. But here's the way we respond and should respond. Blessed are they that which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I used to have a pastor, and he used to say, you know, I want to have enough enemies to keep the woe off. You know, he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You can't live for Jesus and everybody just love you, especially the world. It's not going to happen. All that live godly in Christ Jesus suffer some persecution of some kind. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? Because we're identifying with Christ. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. We expect a certain amount of dissent from the world. I don't expect the world to believe everything I believe. I don't expect to be treated by the world. You know, many of you have been saved long enough that once you become a believer, it's not that you reject your friends. You still love them. It's just the what they see in you now, they can't really fellowship with, and they kind of distance themselves from you. You ought to be a believer and a preacher. It's even worse. You go out and play a round of golf. And unless you're playing with another preacher, brother, you'd probably be playing by yourself. Because people don't, you know, being a Christian is one thing. But being a preacher and a Christian can be a little lonely sometimes. Never forget, I told this before, but I was out walking the course. This was some years back. It was before my daughter got married. And the man that was, he was walking the course also, and we kind of caught up with each other. No, he was driving. I'm sorry. He was driving. And he said, Brother Frank, I'll just be honest with you. He said, I'd ask you to hop on and ride with me, but I got beer right here, and I know how you are about that, so I just didn't want you to think I was snubbing you or anything. Now, this guy would turn out later to be my daughter's father-in-law, so I'll let you figure out who that is. And he said, But I got beer. I says, hey, David, don't worry about it. I drank all the beer I wanted before I left home. He looked at me. I said, I did. I drank all I wanted before I left the house. God saved my want to. I don't want that stuff. And so I hopped in the cart, and this is where I really felt, I honestly felt bad. Maybe this is a bad sign for me, but after we played two or three holes, he eventually went over and just poured it all out. I think I just ruined his round of golf, you know. I wasn't trying to do that. But here's the thing, and I'll close with this. Look at verses 13 through 16. Jesus set all this up. He said, real Christians are just different. They have a different attitude about self and about sin. They understand that salvation is about mercy and grace. And they understand that society is not always on their side. But don't you forget this. You are the salt of this earth. That's your purpose in this world. And it is those defining characteristics, those beautiful attitudes of grace that salt the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, it really doesn't have a use. It's cast out and it's useless. So you adorn yourselves with those attitudes. And when you get a bad attitude or the wrong attitudes, you get that right because you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you're the light of the world. You are here to show the world the way. You are here to help them understand that they can't save themselves. They need the mercies of God. You don't want them to be self-deceived. Their health is eventually going to get them like has gotten others, and they're going to meet God. Let your light shine before men. You know, and chiefly and always, so God can be glorified. So your attitude towards society is this. They don't understand me. That's okay. We used to believe what they believe and live like they live. And now God's grace has given us a different attitude about sin and about righteousness. And so we want to be merciful and understanding and prayerful toward those while we maintain our integrity. But we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We can't compromise that. That's God's plan to reach them, his believers that adorn themselves with these beautiful attitudes. People see them and they know it's different. Will a real Christian please stand up? Bearing those beautiful attitudes of grace so others may bring glory to God by coming to Christ while we pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word that's always helpful. It's always an encouragement. Even when our hearts are convicted, you encourage us to repent. And for that, I thank you. Lord, for our young people tonight that are in services as we gather here, they're gathering in Georgia, lots of children there. Words being preached. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will send the call, the message. May it find a true place in their hearts. And those that have not yet been saved, Lord, bring them to repentance. Encourage those young brothers and young sisters in Christ that do love you and they're doing the best they know how to stand for you and be salt and light in the world. Encourage their hearts. Revive them, Lord, I pray. Bless each of these moms and dads that wait their return. Thank you, Lord, for every member here, for those that are sick and couldn't be here, and those that are suffering for other reasons. I pray for them. I humbly ask in Christ's name, amen. Good night. Thank you. God bless.